Well, Father, you know the hearts that are breaking up at the Costa Mesa Church, and pray that you would bring comfort to those individuals too, those who have known Chuck literally for decades and been through thick and thin with him. We ask that you would bring joy through the midst of the mourning. And we had asked, Lord, that we would look forward to the day where we can all rejoice together, be united as one in your presence. Father, bless the message this morning, we pray as well, in Jesus' name. Amen. We are currently in the book of... Yes? Yeah, let's pray for that. Father, we ask that you'd give the firefighters wisdom, the tankers, that they could get there speedily and drop the retardant on those fires. Just as we had one a week and a half ago or so on Highway 8, we pray that you would protect all the homes, that there would be no loss, that you would see that community through this fire. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, if you want to take out your Bibles and open up to the book of Genesis, chapter 29. Now, we're picking up in verse 1 here, and before we get there, to just kind of recap what's been going on, we have Jacob and Esau that have been at each other as far as brothers are concerned. Jacob was the one who had dwelt in tents, and he was a shepherd out there taking care of the flocks, and Esau was a hunter, he was a man of the field. And if you remember that Esau sold his birthright for a bowl of chili or a bowl of stew, and Jacob ended up getting that birthright and deceived his father into getting the blessing. Remember, he dressed up as his brother, put his clothes on, and put some wool on his arms so that when his father Isaac went to bless who he thought was Esau, he was actually blessing Jacob. And from that, Esau was consoling himself about killing his brother because he had taken this birthright. And Esau wanted to try to please his father after that, but he was just seeming to be unsuccessful. His father and mother were upset at him for taking a bride from the Canaanites and the Hittites. And so Jacob was told by his father, Isaac, to go to the land of Haran, to Padan Aram, across the Jabbok River over there, and get a wife from the family from where Abraham came. So he set out in order to preserve his life, and tragically he will never see his parents again because of the decisions and the deception that he was involved in back with his father and his mother. And so he gets to this point where he gets to Bethel, or at least he calls it Bethel, and he says, surely God is in this place. And this is where we know about the story of Jacob's ladder, where there are angels ascending and descending on this ladder, and he considered it a special place, that God is definitely in this place. Later on, it became a place of idolatry. But this is where he had met God, and God would also meet him when he came back to see his brother Esau. But he's on his way, and he meets up with this guy named Laban. Laban is his uncle. The uncle is the brother of Rebekah, which is Jacob and Esau's mother. She came from the same place. And it's a story of deception and trickery and justice and redemption. All of that wrapped up. It'd make for a great miniseries on TV. But this Jacob, you know, he had his set of problems and he was still involved in a little conniving, you know, but he was the one that was taken over by his uncle Laban, who ended up changing his wages 10 times and making him work for about 20 years because he wanted to marry the daughter Rachel. And there's a story of deception involved with that, but let's pick it up in verse 1. Then Jacob continued on his journey and came to the land of the eastern peoples. There he saw a well in the field with three flocks of sheep lying near it, because the flocks were watered from that well. The stone over the mouth of the well was large. When all the flocks were gathered there, the shepherds would roll the stone away from the wall's mouth and water the sheep. Then they would return the stone to its place over the mouth of the well. Jacob asked the shepherds, "My brothers, where are you from?" "We're from Haran," they replied. He said to them, "Do you know Laban, Nahor's grandson?" "Yes, we know him," they answered. Then Jacob asked them, "Is he well?" "Yes, he is," they said. "And here comes his daughter Rachel with the sheep." And so God had successfully guided Jacob, which God is always successful, but he guided Jacob to this particular place, to this land, and he was out there walking all by himself. Now, verse 7, we see that Jacob meets Rachel here. "Look," he said, "the sun is still high. It's not time for the flocks to be gathered. Water the sheep and take them back to pasture." "We can't," they replied, "until all the flocks are gathered and the stone has been rolled away from the mouth of the well. Then we will water the sheep." While he was still talking with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she was a shepherdess. When Jacob saw Rachel's daughter, Rachel the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and Laban's sheep, he went over and rolled the stone away from the mouth of the well and watered his uncle's sheep. So here's Jacob. He asked these shepherds, they're probably younger, "What are you doing just sitting around? You know, it's not the time to bring these sheep in and have them be watered. They should be grazing in the field." And it appears that these shepherds are probably being a little lazy. They're just waiting for the other flocks to come in. They're not really doing what they're supposed to. And he shows up and there's this large rock in the well. And he sees Rachel show up and he has some incentive, because when he sees her, she's very beautiful. And it will describe her a little bit here in a moment. But when he sees her and recognizes that, okay, this is my uncle's daughter, it's my cousin. And even today, by the way, you can marry your cousin if you really want to. I used to employ a guy who did that, married his cousin when he was working for me. And I'm like, "Wow, I didn't know you could do that." He goes, "Oh yeah, you can do that." But anyhow, so he ended up marrying Rachel. But at this time, he is real incentivized. And this is one of the things, and men, you know how this is. When you're 17 years old as a guy, or 16, you want nothing more than to impress the ladies. You want them to notice you, and you do these big feats of strength. You think you are strong, and you do pull-ups and sit-ups, and you take your shirt off when you run so maybe they can see the way you look and be impressed. And especially talking to my daughters, that doesn't do it. Guys, it's more of the talking. You know, they think the guys are good-looking and all that, but it has to be an issue of the heart. And so here's Jacob. What does he do? It's a large rock, right? Does it say that other shepherds helped him? No. He got in there, "Watch what I can do, Rachel." And he moves this stone out of the way and starts watering Laban's sheep. And why does he do that? That's the way guys are in the presence of women, especially if you're a single guy and that's a single woman over there. You can do anything for her. You will scale any mountain. You'll cross a desert with a cup of water. You will die for her in order to get what you want, you know, because that's the way God designed the young men. And the young ladies love all the attention. "Oh, you pay so much attention to me. This is so wonderful." I mean, it is a match made in heaven the way God set it up. It's just it can be abused many times, but this is what Jacob is doing. So he had this incentive. It's his first meeting with Rachel. And it goes on to say in verse 11, after he does all this, then Jacob kissed Rachel and began to weep aloud. Now, if this happened with my daughters, I would say, get rid of that guy. Make sure he's not in the area whatsoever. Could you imagine? Okay, first he's going to show this feat of strength. He's going to move this stone out of the way. He's going to pull up these buckets. He's going to water the sheep. And he comes over to you, grabs you, and kisses you. Now, this, you know, in today's movies, it wouldn't be the kiss on the cheek type of thing. It would be, you know, right in on the lips. You're going for the score type of thing. Well, the way that they customarily kissed back then, you would hug and you would kiss on either side of the cheek. That was the customary way. But then you think he's all happy. He starts busting crying. It's like, what is going on in this guy's mind? He's crying. He's working hard. He's kissing, and kind of weird. Well, what happens after that? Verse 12. He had told Rachel that he was a relative of her father and a son of Rebekah. So she ran and told her father. Now, what did she tell him? "Dad, there's a crazy guy." No. Did she say, you know, "Our cousin is here. She's real happy"? I don't know what the conversation was, but she went and told her father Laban. As soon as Laban heard the news about Jacob, his sister's son, he hurried to meet him. He embraced him and kissed him and brought him to his home. And there Jacob told him all these things. And Laban said to him, "You are my own flesh and blood." Now, being Jacob was, you know, like a dirty, sneaky thief. But who is Laban? He was of the same family. He was the same ilk, so to speak. He had this bad side towards him. So if Jacob shows up, remember when Laban saw somebody from this family before? What happened? He got all kinds of gifts. He was blessed because of the richness that Abraham had, and sending Eliezer for his son Isaac to get a bride, took the bride and left a bunch of riches behind. And so when another relative shows up from the same clan or the same family, what would you be thinking? Oh, come on in, sit down. You know, what's going on? Hey, tell me about the family. Oh, it's so good. You're part of my family. Yeah, that's kind of the way Laban is thinking, because especially as you read on in chapter 30 and 31, it's not so good with them. Now he goes on and says in verse 14, then Laban said to him, you are my own flesh and blood. After Jacob had stayed with him for a whole month, Laban said to him, just because you are a relative of mine, should you work for me for nothing? Tell me what your wages should be. Now Laban had two daughters. The name of the older was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah had weak eyes, but Rachel was lovely in form and beautiful. So I told you last week that this weak eyes was probably blue eyes. That if you, like, I have blue eyes, I go outside, I have to have my sunglasses. If I leave without my sunglasses, I have to turn around and get them. I cannot be outside for long periods of time. I end up squinting. Remember those photographs when we were young? How our parents would take those cameras that you'd look down into the little square at the top, and you'd have to focus it just right and push the button on top, that type of thing, and then turn it around. Well, we'd have to sit there for like 20 seconds, and they always put you facing the sun, right? And all the pictures of me as a kid, my brothers are all like this. I'm going, you know, I can't see a thing because the sun was just so bright coming in there. And this is what they considered a weakness. If you were out being a shepherdess and you had weak eyes, it's just going to give you some rotten headaches. You're going to be miserable all the time. And so they considered her to be weak because of her eyes. Now, that's the most common explanation for what was going on. There are some other versions of the Bible that speak about this. One is in the New Living Translation. It reads, there was no sparkle in Leah's eyes, but Rachel had a beautiful figure and a lovely face. The Message, sometimes it's questionable what the Message has to say, but it does say in this verse, Leah had nice eyes, but Rachel was stunningly beautiful. And so different translations depict what's going on in different ways, but it just seems that Leah wasn't ugly. You know, it was probably her eyes were weak, but she also lacked something that Rachel had. She had a nice figure. You know, this figure was going on that she had, and her face was beautiful, and it was Jacob that desired her being the younger over Leah, which was the older. And so verse 18 says, Jacob was in love with Rachel and said, I'll work for you for 7 years in return for your younger daughter, Rachel. 7 years. Now, what's it like today? Let's just go out. Hey, want to come back to my place? You know, that's kind of the way it's been since the disco days, right? Do you guys remember what disco was? Remember that? The polyester and the John Travolta and all of that? And our culture has taken the shift in the sexual revolution, but this guy was willing to wait 7 years. I would say Jacob was smitten. Now, this happens to most young men, where they get smitten and they cannot even sleep. I mean, when they're falling asleep, they just think about this girl or that girl or the beauty that's out there. I'll tell you, ladies, there's nothing more beautiful to a man than a woman's voice or a woman. Just to see a woman. That's the way God designed it. You know, you go out and you look at Yosemite, you go, oh, beautiful. You look at a woman as a young man, you're insane. You are actually insane for a couple of years, and then you slowly drift out of that. Now, they say that if when you get married and you go through a period of 5 years, if you get past that 5-year point, your marriage usually survives. It continues because during that five-year period, that rush, that look, that interest that you have, it softens. And sometimes it even deadens a little bit. And then it's work. And then it's a mature love. And it seems to be a little more difficult after that. And then it should start going on the upswing again, where you kind of fall in love and you fall in love all over again, and you send little tweets and text in our day and age, and you say things like, I love you more, you know, that type of thing. I'm gonna tell you one I just sent to my wife, and she'll bear witness to this. I sent her one the other day. I said, do you have a Band-Aid? And she said, well, why? I said, because I scraped my knee falling for you. She sent one back going, mwah, you know, there's a pair of lips on there. And so, you know, that's the way it's supposed to be. That type of thing, you're supposed to have this love. And she had this relationship with Jacob for 7 years. And the guy for 7 years was probably just beside himself. And it tells us later how fast this passed for him. Laban said in verse 19, it's better that I give her to you than to some other man. Did you notice he didn't say, done deal, I promise to give her to you? Do you notice that? Stay with me here. So Jacob served 7 years to get Rachel, but they seemed like only a few days to him because of his love for her. And of course, Proverbs, that most of you are familiar with in here, in verse 18, it says, there are three things that are too amazing for me, four that I do not understand, the way of an eagle in the sky, the way of a snake on the rock, the way of a ship on the high seas, and the way of a man with a maiden. And that is gospel truth right there. It is too hard to understand. Now, at this particular point, you would say, well, why did he have to work for 7 years? What's the deal with that? Why couldn't he have just paid a price? Why couldn't he send back for money from mom, and mom send some money back, or some sheep, some goat, cattle, something like that? Well, the way that it was worked out, apparently Jacob didn't feel he could contact his family again in any way. But there's things called a dowry and a bridal price and a dower. Now, if you guys are familiar with these, a dowry is a price paid to the daughter from her parents. Now, sometimes that word is used interchangeably with the bride price, and the bride price is the price that is paid by the groom to the parents of the bride. Now, I like this. This is good. We could probably install this in our day and age, and it'll work out well. And it was used in such a way that if anything ever happened to the husband, that the bride, the woman who marries, would be taken care of in some way. And if Jacob was to give money to Laban for her for 7 years, everything that he made would go back to Laban. Laban should hold that so that if anything ever happened to him, Rachel would be taken care of. And that was kind of the insurance, the retirement policy, the life insurance type thing. And then the dower is the money paid to the bride by the groom. Now, I know most ladies like that. They get that perpetually for the rest of their lives, where the groom comes in, marries her, and all he is doing is giving her all of his money so that she can have whatever she needs. And so that's what Jacob was doing, is he's paying the bride price for Rachel. I told the story before when we went over to Israel and we went over to the Jordan side to see the city of Petra. Our tour bus guide, he told us that he paid tens of thousands of dollars to marry his first wife. He was no longer married to her, but he had to give gifts to all the family members, which numbered over 120. He had to pay the mother and father some money. He had to take everybody to a special meal, which he had to pay for and cater. And then, of course, he paid for the wedding. So everything that was there, he paid for, and it was tens of thousands of dollars. And that is the way it still operates over there. And if you don't have money, chances are you're not going to be getting married anytime too soon, at least to a woman that would be of stature in that community. So that's what he's doing. That's why he's working, was in order to purchase or give the bride price to Laban. Verse 21 says, then Jacob said to Laban, give me my wife. My time is completed and I want to lie with her. Why would he even have to go to Laban and ask that? Laban was going, I wonder how long I can stretch this out for. Jacob probably had it down to the day. This is the day right here. I want her and I want her now. I have paid you everything. So Laban, verse 22, brought together all the people in the place and gave a feast. But when evening came, he took his daughter Leah and gave her to Jacob, and Jacob lay with her. And Laban gave his servant girl Zilpah to his daughter as her maidservant. When morning came, there was Leah. Talk about a shocker. And by the way, you might say, oh, come on. How would he not know? How would he not know? Well, the way that they did it back then, first you have this feast, right? And you're eating this feast. What else do they have? They have a little wine, right? So you drink a little. It's a wedding day. So they had a little bit of wine, which is a good reason not to drink any wine. You might wake up with somebody that you don't even know. And so he gets into the tent. Well, the tent, the bridal chamber, it was dark. It was pitch black in there. And sometimes they'd set up candles. But, you know, if you've been at a big party, maybe you've had a glass of wine or two, and it's completely dark, and all of a sudden you wake up and, whoo! You know, you see who's laying next to you there. I mean, it could just be a real shocker. And I'm sure he flew out of that tent. Probably wanted to choke Laban. Like, what is this you have done? Well, he goes on. And here the deceiver is deceived. Jacob is getting repaid for what he has done. Laban replied, it is not our custom here to give the younger daughter in marriage before the older one. So when did this custom come up? You never told me about this over the 7 years. Finish this daughter's bridal week. Then we will give you the younger one also in return for another 7 years of work. Oh, can you believe that? And Jacob did so. He finished the week with Leah, and then Laban gave him his daughter Rachel to be his wife. So the bridal week, 7 days. After that 7 days, then he got Rachel. And then from then, he had to work another 7 years, which equals 14 years. You know, is that the case today where the woman, she cost you all this time? And, you know, that's what it is. You take on the responsibility as a man. You work for it, buddy. I mean, this is something that you're not able to slack on. And Jacob was willing to do this because of the love that he had for Rachel. He was willing to endure all of this. He just said, okay, I'm going to go ahead and go along with this thing. Now, going on, it says in verse 29, Laban gave his servant girl Bilhah to his daughter Rachel as her maidservant, and Jacob lay with Rachel also, and he loved Rachel more than Leah, and he worked for Laban another 7 years. Now, this is why we don't have polygamy. What is that show on television?
Sister Wives.
Thank you, Sister Wives, where the guy has the house, four wives? You have four wives in it? And they have different floors and wings of the house, and the husband goes from section to section, I guess, spends a week here, a week there. I don't know what the deal is, but I think I watched it once where there's this little bit of infighting between the wives. Well, I don't know why he has to be up there, why he can't be down. And that's what he was getting himself into. Oy vey, I'm sure that was a common phrase that he used all the time because he loved Rachel and wanted to be with her, and Leah was not as loved. But you know, it's pretty amazing how God decided to have compassion on Leah. And what we're going to read about is how Leah ended up conceiving and having four boys, the first of which is Reuben. And those four boys that are there are her blessing, and she gets joy through that, but apparently Rachel's womb is sealed up during that time. Now, as we'll read it, but my question comes up, why would God do that? All Jacob ever wanted was Rachel. He was deceived by Laban. It didn't work out to where he got Rachel. He got Leah. Leah ends up having all the kids, but not with Rachel. As you'll find out later, what was so special about Rachel is Joseph and Benjamin. Those two guys, those two sons, come years later. But why would God do something like that? Why would God just work it out to where it wasn't very smooth and Jacob had to go through this difficulty? If you come back next week, I'll tell you. It is time for communion. Let me explain a little bit about it first. before we start passing it out. And just go ahead and take a seat for a second. Anyhow, this idea of communion here, what we're doing is we are recognizing, as most of you know, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. When we take the bread and we take the cup, we are remembering the fact that Jesus gave his body for us and that he gave his blood. His blood was spilled. And this is the requirement in the Old Testament. Most all of you know this, but we're supposed to remind ourselves of this, that when we receive the cup and the bread, we look to the one who saved us and why he saved us. It's an act of like becoming one symbolically with him. He does not actually change into the bread as some of the denominations teach. His body doesn't actually go through our body. It's just remembering that he is the bread of life. And that's why we take this and we remember this. Now, what I'm going to do is I'm going to have Steve and the other guys come forward. We're going to pass this out. And once we pass it out, I want you to just hold on to it. The worship team can come up, and they're going to sing a song. And as they're singing a song, just kind of be reflective, you know, on your life and how you're living it for God, and give him thanks for the forgiveness of sins. And as we hold on to it and I come back up here, we'll pray and we'll take it together. So if you guys would go ahead and